So I was thinking, like, I don't do sermon titles much, but I think the sermon title tonight is Incredible Reluctance. Incredible Reluctance. And I say that because I learned at a very young age the incredible reluctance I had to say that I'm sorry or to admit that I was wrong. And I can steal nothing out of you tonight. Now, I still remember, you know, my dad, it was the second worst beating of my life. My dad's pointing to my sister and saying to me, right now, tell her you're sorry. And I said, you're sorry. It's always been difficult. It's always been hard. And I got a call that today, and you know, that it kind of has set my mind in this mode. You know, a guy called and was talking about some problems he and his woman were having, and that's kind of how he put it, and wanted to know about some counseling. And I said, you know, well, sure, tell me about it. And he said, well, we've been dating for a while. And I was like, oh, okay, it's your girlfriend. He said, well, it's kind of like we're married, we live together. And I was like, yeah, that's not really kind of like being married. He said, well, it is, because as soon as our divorce is final, we're getting married. And it didn't make me think about him. It made me think about me, you know, because that's an example of his incredible reluctance, right? But it reminded me of me, my incredible reluctance to admit when I'm wrong, because it's not my default mode. My default mode is to justify whatever's going on in my life. That's what I do. I mean, if they had a degree in it, I'd have it. I'd have earned it by now. But this incredible reluctance, and as I've been thinking about revival, and this is going to seem, it's all going to come to the same point, so just bear with me. Because I heard a guy ask today, he asked a group of people, when's the last time you prayed for God to send revival? I can't remember the last time that I prayed that, for God to send revival. And I got to thinking about it, because I can't tell you the rest of the thing the guy talked about, what he spoke about, what his topic was. I just thought, I was just got kind of lost in that I haven't prayed for revival. And I was trying to think why I haven't prayed for revival. And, you know, kind of my thought today was, I haven't prayed for revival in a long time because I guess I don't see revival benefiting me. And my prayers are about what benefits me. And I haven't prayed for revival. I wonder how many of you can remember the last time you prayed for God to send a revival. For God to do, I mean, something miraculous that maybe on the outset doesn't look like that it might benefit you. And so I don't pray for revival because all the junk that's inside of me, the stuff I won't own up to, the stuff I won't repent of, it's all that stuff. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And so, you know, kind of on just a cursory reading there, you might think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, most of you probably wash your hands before you eat, don't you? Yes. I do. My wife reminds the kids, right? Washing the cups, the kettles, I mean, all those things. I mean, that doesn't sound like a bad thing. And in and of itself, it's not. The point that's being made here is it's the tradition of the elders. That's where that comes from. It's a tradition that is practiced, and we kind of get to a place where our traditions are more important than God's word. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And this is a great Jesus moment. It reminds me, the other day my son talked about he got into a little scuffle with some of his buddies. And I just told him, I said, "Now, Will, you got to be like Jesus." And he looked at me, he goes, "Dad, I was being like Jesus." Because there were times when Jesus was nice and everything, and there were times when he turned over the tables, and it was time to turn some tables over. I don't know about all that, but this is a great Jesus moment. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is a gift devoted to God," meaning the parents don't get the help, the gift, whatever it is, because the child says this is korban. This is a gift that's dedicated, committed to God, so you don't get it. "Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." So I've told you, I haven't prayed for a revival in a long time because of the junk that's inside of me, because of my incredible reluctance to repent. Repent means to turn and go the other way, right? So I'm great at saying I'm sorry. Anybody great at saying you're sorry? Now, before you raise your hands, let me explain. And you don't mean it. I am great at, I could convince you that I'm really sorry, but I'm not. It's your fault. But I think I'm manning up by saying I'm sorry. I'll be the first one. Guess what sin that's called? Come on, somebody say it. No, not lying. Listen to how I said it. There's contextual clues here. I'll man up. I'll be the bigger person. And I'll say I'm sorry. What is that? That is pride. That is pride. And I don't mean it. I mean, right now I can think of things. I'm not going to tell you, it's none of your business, but I can think of things that I need to do that would be the right thing. And it's my pride that keeps me from doing that. So these Pharisees, they question Jesus. "Why don't your disciples wash their hands? That's what they're supposed to do. That's the tradition of the elders. We've practiced this for a very long time." And Jesus kind of gives them a talking to, right? Listen to what Jesus says. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God." That they had forgotten that this wasn't about traditions. Matter of fact, when it was said for them to wash their hands, it wasn't even about the washing of hands. It was about their allegiance and obedience to God. That's why the law was given. Do you know how many laws there are? There's a bunch, right? And it's always humorous to me, and I may cross the line here. Should I say it? There are so many laws, and it's humorous to me because, you know, on writing those laws down, they saw somebody, right? They saw these things in action. Give me a pencil. My gosh, we're going to add that one. Oh man, you know, they were looking in windows. Oh my, give me a pencil. All right, there we got right. Can't do that, you know. But these laws, they were given to set the Israelites apart from the rest of the nations, Right? We talked some time ago about tattoos. Does anybody remember that? Raise your hand if you remember when I talked about tattoos. 3, 4. How many of you just forgot it on purpose because you didn't like what I said? Okay, several. You know, all the reason that the Old Testament prohibited tattoos, some of you are really nervous right now. Just give me a minute. They prohibited them in the Old Testament because that's what the pagans did. The pagans had tattoos to show off all the different gods that they worshiped. And so God said to the Israelites, I don't want you to do that. So don't do it. It wasn't about the ink. It wasn't about the tattoo. It was about, I want you to be different from all the other nations so that when people see you and they see you obeying these laws, right? You'll stand out. You'll be different from the rest of the nations. It was about obedience. Because when you come back into the New Testament, there's not a prohibition. It doesn't say that. Because in the New Testament, it backs up a lot of the laws that are in the Old Testament, but it doesn't back up all of them. Because in the New Testament, it's different. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a lot about what you looked like on the outside in the laws that were given. But in the New Testament, it's about your heart. That's what it's about. And what did I tell you? Gosh, there's a lot of junk in my heart. And Jesus goes on to teach here in Mark 7 something that is so important for us to really understand. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone. And understand this, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." That is so important. And I wonder if even half of us really believe that tonight. It's what comes out of us that make us unclean. It's not what goes into us. And let's face it. I mean, when we talk about washing cups and washing hands, you've heard me say it before. I mean, so many of us, it's like if our life was some huge cup, most of us are spending our time and our resources making sure the outside of that cup looks shiny for everyone else to see. Anybody with me on that? I mean, that's what I do. I'm spending all because I want everybody to see how clean my cup is, because maybe they'll think I'm all right, or they'll think I'm somebody, or they'll think I'm something. And let me tell you something. The shiniest cups you see, you wouldn't want to drink out of them. It's not the outside. It's the inside. And when we become more concerned with what's on the inside than what's on the outside, that's when you begin to see the stirrings of revival. And the reason I mention revival is because I would say probably a lot of us, we're not praying for revival, for God to do something. But for whatever reason that we're not, I admitted for me it's just pride and selfishness. I want God to do some great things, but I want all those things to benefit me. I'm not worried about the good things that God wants to do all around me. I'm worried about the good things God wants to do for me. And there's a difference, right? Because sometimes the greatest things God does in us are painful things. They're difficult things. And you know what? Some of you are here and you know this. You know I'm telling the truth, that on the other side of those things, you look back at them as a gift. Wow, look what God did there. It's amazing. Jesus says it's not what comes into you that makes you unclean. It's not about whether you've washed your hands or not. It's about the heart. And all through the New Testament, you see that. That this comes down to the heart. That is what God wants. And how much of our hearts does He desire? All of it, every bit of it. And it's like when you finally get over that incredible reluctance and you repent for something going on in your life or something that's happening, there's something behind that, isn't there? And God starts to needle at that. Why? Because this whole journey is about Him making us more like Jesus. And when is that work done? At the end, or maybe you could argue at the beginning, right? When we're with him. And that's what happens here. It's not about what's going in. It's about what's coming out. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouths? The things that are in our heart. And so if you, like, anybody here have, like, anger issues? Anybody? Oh, gosh, they're getting mad that I ask. They're like, shut up. Gosh. So, like, you know, if you've ever been around an angry person, it's always your fault that they're angry. Yeah. They wouldn't have got angry if you hadn't done that, you know. Or I love men that have anger issues, but they talk about how emotional women are. And I'm like, you know, anger is like an emotion, right? So you're the most emotional man I've ever met in my life. And where does that come from? It comes from the heart. Your being angry isn't the evidence that somebody else has a problem. The anger reveals that I have the problem, because that's coming out of the heart. And so it's a huge thing that Jesus is telling us here. This is what he is focused on. This is what he is concerned about, what's on the inside. He doesn't care how shiny the cup is on the outside. That changes from week to week, doesn't it? I mean, you go from one event to another. One event makes you feel good, makes you feel like the outside of the cup is clean. Then you go through another event, and it makes you feel like you got the dirtiest cup in the world. Circumstances determine that. But the inside, that's about the relationship that we have with Jesus. He doesn't care if the world thinks your cup is shiny on the outside. It's what's on the inside. That's what matters. That's what makes the difference. But I think there's a lot of us, if we're honest, and I think tonight we couldn't help but to bring with us an incredible reluctance to repent. To really repent. Any of you have a child or somebody in your life who tells you they're sorry two or three times a day, and it's always over something they did? And at some point, do you just not even want to hear it? I mean, at some point, don't you just say, hey, if you're really sorry, just stop doing it. Amen. Don't tell me you're sorry, just stop. Right? But I think a lot of us have an incredible reluctance to really repent, to turn completely away from whatever that is in our lives. And I promise you this, all right? And let me say this, and I hadn't really thought through, so I want to explain it really good. Because some of you think what you've been battling maybe for years is something you're doing on the outside. And your battle against that just hasn't seemed to work. It just hasn't seemed to be effective. Here's why. Because the problem is not what's going on the outside. The problem is the inside. It's not the action or whatever it is you're doing. It's the heart. That's the problem. And so whatever it is, your struggle, your battle, the root of it is inside. That's the problem, right? It's when my mouth is saying bad things. Anybody ever have your mouth washed out with soap? Did it work? No. You know why it doesn't work? Because your mouth's not the problem. It's your heart. That's the problem. And I'm telling you, this is a word. This is a powerful thing Jesus spoke and Jesus said to us. Because, I can think of like two or three relationships right now in my life that I just think, gosh, if they would just do this, if they just shut up, if they just... And it's like I can hear God saying, oh, I'm sorry, when did I put you over them? As if you can control their actions, you can control what they do, what they say. God said, there is one I want you to be deeply concerned about. I was like, I know, Lord, I pray for her. I love her, but I pray. And God says, no, 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 no. You're the one. I don't want you worrying about everybody else's heart. I want you to worry about yours. But I want to guard my heart. Anybody ever had their heart broke? I want to guard that. I want to keep that from happening again, right? God says, you focus on your heart. And whether the other person ever does anything or not, at the very least, I'll make your heart stronger. I'll prepare your heart. And whatever it is you have to walk through, and whatever it is you have to go through, if you'll worry about your heart, if you'll focus on your heart, I'll make your heart stronger. I'll make your heart more pure. Because my heart, it's a reflection of my relationship with Him. And that reflection doesn't always look so good. And it's never because of Him. It's always because of me. So maybe you've come tonight and you have an incredible reluctance to repent. We don't hear a lot of sermons anymore about repent, because we're mainly looking for sermons that make us feel better. And really, the only sermons that really make you feel better are the sermons that help you in the process of justifying your life, your actions, my life, my actions, right? But it's this powerful thing if we would repent and our hearts would truly be broken. And I don't remember who said it. May our hearts break for the things that break the heart of God. Because when your heart gets to that place, you find yourself praying for revival, for God to really move, for God to do something so amazing. You begin to get a heart that your neighbors know Jesus, that the people you work with, that they know Jesus, right? I'm telling you, that always reveals where your heart is at. When's the last time you thought about that? Are the people you're around, do they know Christ? I mean, most of us, not everybody, but most of us in here would agree that Jesus is only hope for the world, which means He's the only hope for anybody. But how concerned are we? And so I want us to have a time of altar tonight. And I pray for God to break that incredible reluctance in our hearts. And that we would be willing tonight to confess things that we've never confessed. And confession isn't essential for God to know what's going on with us. He already knows. But it's incredibly essential for the relationship. For us to be able to admit those things to God. Because it's funny how when you finally become aware of something, do you begin to see the ways that God wants to begin to fix and heal those things in our lives? And so tonight, I just want us to have an altar of repentance. And there's probably things in your heart that scare you to death, things you've never told anybody, things you're ashamed that you think. Listen, but to confess those things to God tonight is a powerful thing. And I think confession is something we don't talk a lot about. And sometimes it's because we think, you know, one of the characteristics of God is that He's omniscient. He knows all things. And so sometimes we think, well, God already knows, so there's no need to confess. He already knows. But you're not confessing so that God will know. You're confessing because it reveals a willingness for healing to take place in that part of your heart. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, I'm going to ask you to be willing, if you know that incredible reluctance needs to be broken. I'm going to ask you to get out of your chair tonight. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar, get on your face before God, and just confess to Him. And let me just say this, because some of you immediately start thinking, well, I might be the only one that goes up there. That's okay. Because I promise you, all of us could do this tonight. All of us could. Not everybody will, but all of us could. And this matters. This is important. Confession is huge in our relationship with God. Jesus said, it's not the things on the outside that make a man unclean. It's the things on the inside. So some of us tonight, our confession is, God, I've been more worried about what everybody sees when they look at me than I have been about what you see when you look at me. And that tonight, what God sees would be so much more important than what everybody else sees. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray for you just to do something here tonight that only you can do. Lord, I pray that you just reveal to each of us those deepest places in our hearts. Lord, maybe the places some of us would say tonight, those places we're ashamed of. Those places that cause so much pain, and rather than to deal with them, Lord, we just for years have pushed them back and pushed them back. I pray for confession tonight. Lord, I pray that our deepest concern tonight is what you see when you look at us and not what everybody else sees when they look at us. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come.